And please turn with me to Peter's second letter, chapter 1. Well, we've begun to think about Christian growth. Growth is important in all sorts of realms, isn't it? If you see a child that is stunted in its growth, maybe due to malnutrition or disease, it's very sad, isn't it? You think, well, I'd love to see that child grow to its full potential. What about Christian growth? When Christians are stunted in their growth, it's very sad, isn't it? And why does that happen? Well, it happens because of a lack of communion with God, no longer walking with God and keeping his commands. Signs of a Christian being stunted in growth is not simply just a lack of knowledge of the scriptures, but things like this, being very easily offended, intolerant of others, lacking grace. You see, the Corinthian church is described as an infant church. It had not grown. It knew a lot of knowledge. Chapter 1 said it was enriched with all sorts of knowledge. And yet, if you look at chapter 3, it says that the church was carnal. Paul says, you're acting like babes. You ought to be mature by now. I'm having to give you the basics again. I can't give you solid food. The evidence of you being carnal is this, that you're fighting. You're like little children. Little fights, that's what little kids do, don't they? They've got no patience with one another. They just shout at one another, disagree. That was the Corinthian church. It was an adolescent church. Well, when Peter writes this second letter, he's not writing necessarily to an infant church. He's just seeking to encourage them to grow. We always need to grow. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said about your love growing more and more. You have love. The Thessalonian church was a church that loved God. But he knew that the church could grow ever deeper in love. And Peter, he's writing to these pilgrims. Many of them are part of the dispersion. They've been scattered into various areas. And it's hard, isn't it, when you've left your home to live in strange places. There's always a longing for homeland. I'm sure with Veronica and I'm sure with Anna, there's a longing at times to be back in your own country. And for our Nigerian friends, there's a longing to go home. That's natural, isn't it? And these people must have had a sense of longing to get back to where they once lived. And yet, Peter the Apostle reminds them of all that they have in Christ. You've become partakers of the divine nature through those great and precious promises that you've believed. You've come to this wonderful gospel truth, and everything is yours in Christ. But he says, where you are, in this difficult situation, far from your homes, you can grow. And so in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith, add virtue, then add knowledge, then add self-control, then perseverance, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, then brotherly kindness, add love. Keep growing with all these graces, with all these qualities. Never stop. You will not be barren or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord if you're growing as a church and as Christians. Well, last week we considered verses 1 to 4, the basis for Christian growth. We have all the resources that we need. Isn't that wonderful? It's not that we're half Christians, lacking an awful lot, and we need to seek more that we haven't got. No, we are complete in Christ. It's as if we need to dip our hand into the treasure that's already there. We've been made new creatures. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We have become a temple of the living God. His power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have his power. The power is at work in the church. We have these exceedingly great and precious promises. These are ours. We need to lay hold of them, believe them. And we have this wonderful provision. Not only power, not only promises, but we have a wonderful provision. We have been united to Christ, partakers of his divine nature. And so for that reason, we can grow. God has given us the spiritual muscles to grow, but we must exercise those muscles. A bodybuilder, if he's got strong muscles, he won't continue to be strong unless he exercises those muscles. He won't continue to grow in strength unless he does his training, unless he puts his effort in. And so we read here, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, making every effort at your faith. So there's a responsibility upon you and I for our own personal growth. Now, the thing that we're going to look at today is just one thing. Add your faith virtue. In one sense, you cannot take this in isolation from the others, and we'll see that a little later, but I want us to concentrate on this. Add your faith moral excellence. Add your faith goodness. Add your faith virtue. The bar is set very high. There's none good but God. There's none truly virtuous but the Lord Jesus. Add your faith moral excellence. Now, this word virtue here is only found 5 times in the Greek in the New Testament. 4 times it's used by Peter and once by Paul. Paul talks about declaring the praises of him, and it's this word virtue, declaring the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's how Paul uses this word. Here, the word is used again of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we're called by his glory and by his virtue, his excellencies, that's how we're called. And then it's used twice in our verse, verse 5. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? We start with faith, that's the most basic of things. You can't be saved unless you've got faith. We are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But then we need to build on that faith. And the first thing he says is this, moral excellence. The bar is set very high. And the scripture does that, doesn't it? Jesus says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. Or we're called by the Apostle John to walk as he walked. And we think that's impossible. How on earth can we, mortal sinners, with this struggle against our sin, walk as Jesus Christ walked? Why would God set the bar so high? Well, because his Spirit is within us and he is beginning to change us. Yes, we'll never attain, we'll never be perfect, but he sets the standards very high for us. Now, the growing Christian is one who's been given a moral power in Christ to be like Christ. Jesus went about doing good. And so if we're to add to our faith, if we're to furnish our faith, if we're to develop that faith, well, we need to be like the Lord Jesus, going about doing good. How do you see virtue? How do you see goodness? How do you see moral excellence? You see it in the actions principally of a person. And Jesus went about doing good, healing all manner of sickness. And so we are to be like our Lord Jesus. We have been saved not by works, but we've been saved for good works. But Jesus also, his virtue was seen in his teaching. His goodness was seen in his speech. Grace was upon his lips. The law of kindness was upon his lips. And so virtue will be seen by lip and life, by the way in which we live, but also by the way in which we speak. So this morning, we're going to look at 2 very practical areas of the Christian life. We're going to look at speech, virtuous speech. And secondly, we're going to look at conduct. And that will be our main emphasis, virtuous conduct. Our speech is very easy to appear more spiritual or more good than we are. We've been studying the life of David on Sunday nights. And David had an enemy, Saul. But Saul would appear so spiritual. He used God's name so often. The Lord has told me to do this, and God hadn't. Last week we saw how Saul would say, "The Lord has delivered David into my hands," to kill him, basically. And how atrocious, how wicked. David is the Lord's servant. He is the anointed of the Lord, the one who's going to become king. How on earth could you ever say that God has called you to kill him and delivered you into your hand to kill him? But you see, people use language to make them appear spiritual. But God knows the hearts. That was true of the Pharisees. It's true of many people in our society. It's true of politicians now. Many politicians are starting to use God's name. Have you noticed it? Now, there's good in that we see now that there's space in the public square for God, increasingly. But some just use it to appear good or better than others. Some great, well-known politicians are always talking about God, but what about the life? Add your faith, virtue. It's no good speaking about God and about spiritual things unless you love God, unless you're living for him. The name of God is blasphemed, the scripture says, when people use God's name and don't keep his word. Romans chapter 2. You say, "Do not commit adultery," and yet, do you commit adultery? You say this, and yet, do you do that? Speech must match with the life. Now, have you heard about virtue signaling today? It's a common phrase, isn't it? Virtue signaling. To show that I'm a cut above the rest. I speak about my virtues, or I want to lift up and puff up another person, so I speak about their virtues to give an impression. Or I talk down somebody else. That's a very famous, common political tactic. You run down your opponents to make yourself look good and better. But you know that can happen amongst common people. We speak ill of others in order to try and make ourselves look good. Well, what about our speech? Give all diligence, make every effort to put on virtue, to add to your faith virtue. Be bold, be courageous, to speak in a godly way, to speak in a way that is fitting for a Christian, not just to fit in with society, and to speak as men and women do around you. We're never told to take a course on how to speak well. We're never told that we need to try and improve our communication skills. It's more than that. It's being like Christ, having a heart for him. Today there's a lot of incendiary speech, inflammatory speech. There's an awful lot of vitriol, particularly on the internet, but increasingly in the public square, where opponents are demonized and slander is now normalized. People hardly recognize that what is being done or said is slanderous. Division, disharmony, and ruin result. Peter later on in chapter 2 says, "Watch out for these false teachers. One of the things that they do is that they easily defame dignitaries. They've got no problem in just running down others." In James chapter 3, it talks about the tongue is a deadly evil. A little spark can set a whole forest on fire. Your tongue might be a little member in your mouth, a little member in proportion to the whole body. But what power is in the tongue? Power to destroy, but also power to heal, power to bless. A boat, a ship, is steered by just a little rudder. And the tongue has such power to influence for good or for bad. Now, if we turn to Proverbs chapter 15, we have some wisdom. There's so much that could be said from Proverbs about the tongue. Just a few verses. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's important for you and for me, isn't it? Somebody's attacking, somebody's causing problems, somebody wants a quarrel, somebody's really mean. Well, the best way often is just a soft and a gentle answer. Don't respond in kind. Don't return reviling for reviling. A gentle word turns away that anger. But a harsh word stirs up anger. How often we're guilty, aren't we? We respond too quickly. Are we virtuous in the way in which we speak? Are our tongues revealing goodness that's in our hearts, and is our goodness coming out through our speech? Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You know, have you ever heard of somebody be spoken as a good man or good woman? Heard a preacher recently saying he remembered an old man who lived in an old person's home. And he was out one day and asking where the old man was. And he went round the other residents and they started to speak about this man. And they said the one thing they could say about him, he's a good man, Charlie, whatever his name was. He's a good man. He's a good man. Not he's a crotchety old man. Not he's a gossiper. No. All they could say about him was he was a good man. Because he loved Christ and he was a person of integrity. The way in which he spoke and acted showed virtue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It blesses others. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Often we feel as if we're fumbling around to help others, don't we? Often we feel as if we're struggling to say the right words. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we fear God, fear him and put ourselves before his word and learn his ways, he begins to be our teacher and he shows us things and we're enabled to help others and we can disperse knowledge. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, not just facts and figures, but knowledge that will help people to live a life that's for their benefit, for the benefit of society, and for the glory of God. But the heart of the fool does not do so. And then just a few more verses. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. His words cut, her words damage. The words do not heal at all, but are destructive. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Here's somebody struggling. They've been wounded. They need help. And somebody comes along and speaks words of truth and grace and help and kindness and love and helps to heal that broken soul. Oh, that the Lord would help us to speak words which build up and do not destroy. And then verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. How often we trip up, we say things that we shouldn't have said, and we think, why did I say that? Did they need to know? If they didn't need to know, I shouldn't have said it. Prudence, Lord, help me to know how to conceal knowledge. Not about hiding truth and lying and keeping deceit hidden away somewhere, covered. No, we're not talking about that. But things that are unnecessary, that don't need to be said. What else do we read here? Verse 23. The heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Just pours out his mind. Verse 25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The next time you see somebody anxious, you see somebody troubled, Think, Lord, what can I say to help that person in their situation? I don't want to go into a deep, dark depression. Maybe you'll use me to lift them up. A good word makes the heart glad. Now, we need to be strong in the Lord, don't we? We need to have moral strength as well as this moral excellence if we're to speak in this way. So we need to pray to God, Lord, change my heart. Help me to be more compassionate, more gracious. So we thought a little bit about the tongue, but now I want to focus upon conduct. You see, excellence in life is seen in your deeds. Who is the virtuous woman? How do we know that she's virtuous? Proverbs 31. We'll go home and read Proverbs 31. And think of all the things that this lady does. Look at how she gets up early in the morning. Look at how she spins for the family, how she clothes them with scarlet. She's not concerned about snow. She is a woman of action, the woman of Proverbs 31. She even buys a field with her own money. She's got her own money. It's not her husband's money. It's her own money. She's an entrepreneur. She's really concerned about the children. She wants to honour her husband. Her speech, we read about, has the lure of kindness upon it. She also, we read, gives generously to the poor. She extends her hands to the poor. In other words, how do you see virtue? Well, we have the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. And you see virtue by the way in which she lives, by her actions as well as her speech. If I say we ought to care for the poor, then I should do something about it. If I say the greatest commandment is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbour as myself, well, that should be seen in the way in which I live. I love God by putting his worship first, by putting him first in all things. And I love my neighbour by truly caring. It's seen by our giving. It's seen by our doing. Add to your faith. Furnish your faith. This takes moral courage. You see, it's not about letting go and let God. Some people think that Christianity is like this. You become a Christian, you have faith, and then you just sit back. It's almost as if you're in a limousine and you've got a chauffeur and he'll take you eventually to glory. There's nothing that you need to do. Quite the contrary. Giving all diligence, making every effort, add to your faith virtue. In other words, you've got to work hard at this, and this takes moral courage and moral strength. Look what Paul says in his letter to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this: remind the believers, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. I wonder if any of you have been watching the World Championships and any of the races there. It's been on an unusual time, so many of us can't watch it. But you have a person and they're getting ready maybe to run the 200 metres and they're there in their box and they're absolutely at the point of the gun's going to go and they're going to sprint off us. They're ready. And here, Paul says to Titus, remind the church to be ready for every good work, all types of good works. Be ready to do those good works. As a church, we handed out a list of roles and responsibilities, and there are a few gaps, and it's lovely now to see some of those gaps being filled, isn't it? But we need to be ready for good works, not only in the church, but outside, everywhere. In Paul's letter to Titus, it speaks so much about good works. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Have you noticed in the Bible, when it says this is a faithful saying, it's almost like a key phrase of the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying. Take note of this. Well, what is this faithful saying? This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Titus, you're an elder. You're helping the churches. There's one thing that I want you to continually speak about. Affirm these things constantly, that those who have believed in God should not be laid back and sit back, but they should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So the early church in the first four centuries was known by Roman society. They knew how the church cared for poor widows. They knew how the church cared for orphans. The church was known for its care for women. You know, sometimes people pour scorn on the Bible, say it's against women. It's for slavery. But you look at the first four centuries, the history of the church, what it was known for is good works, is compassion, is care. That's what the historians were saying about the church. And the church today ought to be known. Thankfully, in Great Britain, many churches are known for things like food banks and care. But it needs to go beyond that, doesn't it? We need to maintain good works. We're never saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. And then look, he says it again, verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. Don't slack. Don't start well as a Christian and slack off. Maintain good works. Meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Do you see that fruitfulness again? Fruitfulness is linked with walking as Jesus Christ walked. He went about and did good, obeying the word of God. And you know more of the truth as you obey God's word. And so, just one more verse again. Chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 14. We are his own special people, zealous for good works. Add to your faith virtue. This life of goodness. This life of emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you again that all of this is useless unless you have faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith in his death and resurrection. Faith in that he has died for you and you're trusting in him and not in your good works. You know that you have, you're unrighteous. That's the bedrock. That's the foundation. If you haven't got the foundation, you can't build anything. And all of this just becomes morality. It just becomes unlike another religion. Do this, don't do this, try to be good, try to be better. We're not talking about that. You start with faith. It's your relationship with God that matters, that you have peace with God and you're drawing upon strength from him. That's so important that you understand that. Now, faith must be nurtured, and it's nurtured by all of these things that are mentioned. Last week we said, think of your heart or your life as a new house. And we said, you've got everything in that new house, all the mod cons, you've got solar panels, you've got everything that you need. But you need to then furnish it. You need to put the furniture in and beautify it. But today I want you to think of your life as a farm. Think of your farm, you've got all of the equipment. It's a wonderful farm, it's on the best of lands. It's in a climate where it's going to be good for your farm. There's the right amount of rain and the right amount of sun. It's a great place for crops. But you know, the crops will not grow unless you sow and you plow and you put in the hours and you work. For this very reason, you've got the farm. You've been blessed. But you must with all diligence make every effort to see things grow. You know, we are to work out our own salvation. It's our responsibility with fear and trembling, but knowing that it is God who works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. There's a wonderful harmony here. It's God's work, our sanctification And our living for God is his work in us, but we cooperate with that. We have to work out our own salvation. How do we do that? Well, let's just go back to some of those other things that are mentioned in the list. You see, you can't take virtue in isolation. If you're to grow in moral excellence, in virtue, you need to give yourself to the study of God's word. You see, he's not saying take one of these characteristics and just grow in that. He's saying take the whole. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit, but they're all only called never fruits, plural. They're only ever called fruit, singular, because it's one whole. And it's the same here. All of these things go together. It's never you're going up a ladder, you've managed to get moral goodness, and then go up the next ladder, get knowledge now, you're on the next rung, and then go up to the next and get some self-control. It's not like that. All these things go together. And so, if you're to add to your faith virtue, if you're to furnish your faith with moral excellence, give yourself to the study of God's word, that you would know more of God. Give yourself to the practice of self-control. Yes, add self-control. That's all to do with virtue, isn't it? If I want speech that's self-controlled, well, I must add self-control. Cultivate patience. Must add perseverance. Engage in acts of love. And be brotherly kind. All these things are joined together with virtue. See, as Christians, we are not legalists. We are not saying it's all to do with you obeying this moral code. We're saying, no, all of this flows from your relationship with God and with the Spirit of God being within you and enabling you to live this way. But neither are we lackadaisical. Let go and let God do it all. Why should we grow? Well, we don't want to be stunted, do we? Stunted growth is unattractive. The Christian who has maybe been baptized 30 or 40 years ago and yet is still fighting with others and still not growing an understanding of the word of God, and it's unattractive. And immaturity always brings its problems with it. The church in Corinth had so many problems because it was immature. But a tree full of fruit is beautiful. When we reach our potential, it's beneficial to all. A beautiful tree laden with fruit. The fruit, well, is laden so the branches seem to hang down. Well, we need to hang down. So we need to be humble, don't we, if we're to be laden with fruit. May the Lord help us. And what benefits there are. For if these things, verse 8, if these things are yours and abound. See, Peter believed that this was possible. If these things are yours and abound, he's not talking about perfection at all. But he's talking about fruitfulness. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have an assured faith. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you have to do them, you will never stumble. You won't be doubting and haltering and struggling. And you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So God wants us to grow. Next week we'll consider knowledge that's essential for us. But today and this next week, let's just think about moral excellence, goodness. Think of Jesus. He's the only one who lived a morally excellent, perfect life. And say, Lord, help me to live like him. Help me to do as he did. Help me in some small way to reflect my Saviour. Amen.